Okay, well, welcome to God Is, our study through the attributes of God, and we've been looking at who God is over the last few weeks. Let me tell you a little bit about what our schedule is for the next couple of weeks. This is our last topic for this little mini-series that we're doing. Next week, as I hope you're tired of hearing by now, is devoted to missions. If you're tired of hearing about it, then we've communicated well. So we're going to be talking about missions next Wednesday. The week after that, we have Richard Pratt will be teaching in here. So he's going to be filling in for me. He was available, and so he's going to be in the area. And so we had an opportunity to get him for Wednesday night, 2 weeks from tonight. So he'll be teaching in this room 2 weeks from tonight. And then after that, we'll start a new little mini-series on common questions and objections to Christianity, okay? So that's what our schedule is. But tonight, we're going to be wrapping up our study of the attributes of God. We've looked at a lot of different things, the holiness of God. We've looked at the infinity of God, the love of God, the goodness of God. But tonight, we're going to look at something that may not sound that important or critical, but I really think it is, and that's why I put it in the list. And that's the truth of God. Not the object of truth, not God's truth, although that's related to this, but that attribute, that characteristic of God that says He is true. He is the true God. And we've got notes on the screen. If you want a sheet of paper, that's up here as well. So we want to talk tonight about the truth of God. None of the other attributes really matter. His holiness, His goodness, His infinity, none of it really matters if He is not true. Okay, if he is not the real deal, if he changes, or if there's any diminishment or falsity in who he is, then none of the other things are really going to matter. It's very important, and it's interesting to me as you look for this throughout the scriptures, as you do a word study and look at how many times God speaks of himself as the true God, he goes out of his way to say that he is the true God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord, Yahweh, is the true God. And we're going to talk a little bit in a moment about what true means, what truth means, what God is meaning here. And certainly it means that he's not false. But it's a little bit bigger than that. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Isaiah 65:16. Blessed is he who is blessed in the earth. Blessed because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. So God is the true God, and he is the God of truth, so much so that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Now, there's a lot that has been said in our culture, particularly over the last 40, 50 years, about truth. You know, we're sort of in this time in American culture and Western civilization where you had a lot of unanimity, a lot of agreement about the answers to big questions in life. It's what philosophers would call a meta-narrative. Okay, the big questions: who am I? Where am I? Who are you? What's going on? Where are we? What's the world look like? Okay, and coming out of the 40s and the 50s. Western culture answered a lot of those questions the same way. I mean, most of the culture, you only had a minority of the culture that didn't agree with the answers to those questions. And starting in the 60s, all of that began to be called into question, of course. The 60s ruined everything, right? I'm kidding. some really good music in the 60s. But one of the things that happened in the 60s is a lot of that began to be called into question. We don't necessarily agree with the assumptions and the answers to the big questions of the past. So you had cultural nihilism that started in the 1960s, the whole God is dead movement of the 1960s that some of you are familiar with and lived through, the whole postmodernism and theological liberal movements of the 60s, 70s, and 80s. So you have people that say, I don't even know, nothing is true. There is no truth. There's no such thing as truth, right? So this whole idea of anything being true, much less God being true, has been called into question in our culture in the last last number of decades. And so now we live in an era where most people, or many people, will say there is no meta-narrative. There is no absolute truth. I don't know if you know this, but over half of evangelical Christians, in a Barna survey, over half of evangelical Christians believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Let that sink in. Over half of evangelical Christians believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. That means no propositional truth. There's no truth that transcends time. There's no truth that transcends space, people, cultures, things like that. Okay, so therefore, there's nothing that's really reliable. Now, this is not new. It's new, again. We had the 40s and 50s where you had stability, and that changed in the 60s. But this is not the first time this has happened in history, of course. It's happened multiple times. And even Christ fielded a question about this. When he was before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So he's saying there is a truth, that there is the truth, not my truth, the truth that's bigger than me. Okay, it exists outside of my mind and outside of my heart, the truth. And then he says this: "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, you know what he asked? What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Okay, so now it's not new, because we were made for truth. We need the truth. We need true truth in our lives. We can't really function without it, because God made us to know the truth. And when we get rid of it in our lives, when we deny the existence of truth, or when we come away from the truth, things get very dicey. Again, this is not this may sound like a philosophical topic. It's not. It's very practical. The search for truth is in our lives every day. G.K. Chesterton famously said, "Every man that knocks on the door of a brothel is searching for God." So, you can apply that to anything. And whatever we go to, whatever sin we turn to, whatever thing of this world created thing we look to fill up the void, you could say this is a search for truth. So I want to talk about this tonight by asking, first of all, what is the Bible's definition of truth? Now, that may seem like a really easy answer, but it's what's right. It's what's not wrong. Okay? But it's a little broader than that. Okay? When most of us think about the truth, we think about sort of like an exam. Okay, did you get the right answer to the question? When we think about truth, we mostly think accuracy. Okay, is that the right answer to the math problem? Or are you telling the truth, as opposed to lying? Okay, most of us use that term truth to describe what is true as opposed to false, or what is correct versus what's incorrect. Okay, accurate versus inaccurate. Okay, so in this definition, and that's not a wrong definition, but if you say, well, what's the opposite of truth, you would say, well, it's error. Okay, the opposite in this, you've got truth and then you've got error. Okay, but That's accurate. That's a good definition, but that's a little incomplete. Because when the Bible talks about true, it's not just saying what's accurate and what's inaccurate. It has more the idea of what's right. Okay? A better idea or a better description of truth in the Bible is that which is real. Okay? That which is real. So the bigger, if you said in the Bible's, what's the big opposite of biblical truth? It's false or counterfeit. Something that's not true is counterfeit. It's not real. Okay, it's not just simply misinformation. It's not just being inaccurate. So in other words, so think about a true God versus a false God. Okay, so what that's a false God. God is not just saying that's incorrect. You're theologically wrong. He's saying it's not real. Okay, that's not a real thing. That's not a true, and it's not firm. Okay, so it's not just simply misinformation. It's a lie. Okay, so. The Old Testament, in particular, views truth as something that's firm. This would be Old Testament synonyms for the truth. They'd say it's firm, reliable, trustworthy. So that word for truth in the Old Testament is used in that same way. It's firm, reliable, trustworthy. In other words, the truth is what I need to build my life on. Okay. So the Bible in the Old Testament would say, okay, it's not just, the Bible tells me, for instance, that stealing is a sin, but it also tells me that to steal is to depart from the truth. Do you see what I'm getting at here? It's a little, is stealing wrong? Yes. But stealing is also to depart from the way of truth. It's to depart from the way. It's to depart from that, to go away from that which is firm and reliable and trustworthy. So the truth is not something that you just know in your head. The truth is a way of life. It's a way of living. So this is why you see passages in the Old Testament, for instance, that say, Psalm 43:3, this is one of my favorite verses. Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. So what's the psalmist praying for? He's not just praying for illumination. He's praying for a clear path that's not just correct, but that's wholesome, that's right, that's pure, that's firm, that's trustworthy, that's good. Okay, send out your light and your truth. God, I need your truth. I need to come away from all that's false in my life and come over here to what's true. You see the difference? It's a little harder to grasp, but it's much more poetic. But it's bigger too. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Okay, so what he's saying there, in that sense, truth is not just something that I believe in my head, but something that my heart holds on to. He's talking about truth, not just up in your head, not just accuracy, but he says, you delight in truth in the inward being. Okay, so again, it's this bigger idea of truth. Here's another one. Psalm 119. Teach me your way, O Lord. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So what's the synonym for true here? Well, it endures forever. It's true and it endures forever. Teach me your way, O Lord. Psalm 86:11. That I may walk in your truth. Okay, so now, this psalmist in 86 says, the truth is something that you walk in. And I don't know if you think about the truth that way, but say, Lord, I want to walk in your truth. I don't want to do anything that's false today. So for instance, let me see if I can give you an example. Let's say you know, you're worried about something, that's, you know, you're anxious about something, and God is saying, I don't want you to be anxious. You're fearful about something. I don't want you to be fearful. I want you to cast that onto me. Well, you could say, you know, well, why am I anxious? What's going on here? Well, you're, in some sense, you could say, well, I'm worried about something that is false. Okay, I'm buying into a lie. I'm thinking. Well, if I'm worried about this, I'm thinking if this happens, this is going to destroy my life. This is going to ruin my life. I'll never be able to recover from this. I'm the only one that this happens to. Well, why is this? You know, all these lies that go in with this anxiety thinking. Okay, so in that sense, you can say, okay, I'm anxious. Why am I anxious? Because I've bought into all these things that are not true. Okay. And so to walk in the truth is to say, I'm going to come away from all those lies. I'm going to come away from all those lies that are making me anxious, and I'm going to walk in the truth. So and the truth in the Bible is something we desperately need. It tells us who we are. It tells us who God is. It tells us what the world is. So there's a true path, you might say. And the Bible says there's a way to walk in this world. There's a pathway to walk in this world. In fact, I'm showing my cards a little bit. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, one way to read those three things as being three separate things, that's one way to read that. I think a better way to understand that is to say those are three ways of saying the same thing. The way is the truth, which is also the life. So the life is the way, and the way is the truth, and the truth is... You see what I'm saying? It's the same thing. Those are just different. To walk in the way of Christ is to walk in the truth, and it's also to have life. Those are not separate things. So So the opposite of this kind of truth is not simply error. It's ignorance, it's darkness, it's falsehood, it's evil, it's sin. So in the Bible's definition of truth, the truth is good, the truth is beautiful, the truth is right, the truth is firm, and the truth is steadfast. And what the Bible is saying, the truth is where we're meant to live life. It represents the entire way of being and living with God in a right relationship. If you think about it, in God's presence, there's nothing, there's no lie, and there's nothing false. Okay, there's nothing false. There's nothing unreal. In fact, He's the ultimate real. He's the real with a capital R. He is the ultimate real. And so to live in the truth is to step away from all the false, all the untrue, the lies of the world, the lies of our own heart, the lies of Satan. Think about the first sin, Adam and Eve. And they sinned because they believed a lie, right? They believed the lie of Satan. And so they were in the you might even say they were practicing the presence of a lie rather than coming away and say, wait a minute, this is not true right here. I'm going to come over here to the truth. I'm going to come back and dwell in the midst of the truth. So, the way is the truth, and the way is the life, and the life is the way, and the life is the truth. They're all the same thing. Okay, so let me find my place here. I got a little sidetracked. All right, so I want to say this too. We tend to not view truth this way because we've divided. There's this division between our heads and our hearts. The Bible talks a lot about you know it here, but we don't know it here. And there's this rift in our hearts and in our beings. There's this division, this chasm, this gap between our heads and our hearts, so that we can say, well, you can know about God without knowing God or experiencing God. And so a lot of times this happens is because the reason we think, well, truth is just up here is because we've separated our heads from our hearts. We've said, well, you just experience God here rather than experiencing God here. This is a little bit of the Old Testament and New Testament. New Testament people kind of think with their heads. Old Testament people feel with their hearts. Okay? So the truth is life with God. It's life as it should be. It's right knowledge about God and about all of life. So now, why is this important? Well, let me run through a couple of... Let me go down a little bit further and tell you why it's important. It's important that we have this true view of who God is, okay? So if we're not in the truth, then our whole view of who God is going to be messed up. And we've kind of been touching on this all throughout this. So if you ask the question, what is God like? We have to have a true answer we have a true answer to that question. True theology shapes everything else. Okay? And without this true image of who God is, this true knowledge of who He is and how He mediates Himself to us, everything else in our life is going to be truncated. Everything else is going to be diminished in some way if we don't have that true north. He's the true north. He's that point of reference. Okay? So when we come into God's presence and look at Him, this is why worship is so important. Okay? And, you know, and it's interesting that, you know, truth and falsity are oftentimes spoken of in the scriptures in the context of worship, because there can be true worship and false worship. But if you're like me, if somebody said, what's false worship? Most of us will say, well, that's doing worship wrong, right? False worship is doing worship wrong. That's singing something you're not supposed to sing, or standing when you're supposed to be sitting, or sitting when you're supposed to be standing, or, you know, something. You know, that's false worship, is doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. But a deeper way to understand false worship is to worship something that's not real. It's to come into the presence of a God that doesn't exist. And, you know, you can come into a presence of a God that doesn't exist like Baal. Or you can come into the presence of a God that doesn't exist because you've made Him up in your own minds to be something that's not really real. Okay, so some people, for instance, have this view of God that is a dualistic view of God, that there's two forces in the world. There's a good force in the world and there's a bad force in the world. And these good forces, the good force and the bad force, fight each other out, but the good wins. Okay. And we've said that's not a true picture of who God is. Evil doesn't pass through Him. There's no darkness in Him. There's no sin in Him. Okay? So part of the reason we need this is we need to come and say, God, who are You? Okay? And if our view of God is anything other than the true picture, then our whole relationship is going to be messed up. So if it's a picture of God that, okay, God, you're the kind of God that rewards the good people. You give good things to good people and bad things to bad people. Before you, the good people are in and the bad people are out. Well, that's not who God is, and that's not how He's revealed Himself. So the first step is to have this true picture of God instead of a damaged view. And then absent from the truth, another reason it's critical, if we're not in the truth, we're not going to have a true picture of who we are. Okay? This is so important for us to have this picture of who we are and to come into the truth and let God say, no, I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to tell you all there is to know about you. And we need that. If we don't have that, we'll never be able to figure that out ourselves. If we sat down and tried to figure out who we are apart from God, what does the Bible tell us? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We'll never get to the bottom of it. I'll never unpack all there is to unpack about Patrick. Only when I come into God's presence and say, God, You show me. I need You to lead me. So we even have these earthly identities. Okay, how would you answer this? How would you fill in the blank if I said, okay, I'll give you a sheet of paper and on every line there were these words, I am blank. There's a lot of ways you could answer that. I am Southern. You know, I'm white. I'm black. I'm Presbyterian. I'm young. I'm old. I'm a Republican. I'm Democrat. I'm independent. Right? I'm married. I'm single. I'm divorced. But think about how we say that. I am these things. And I know we don't always mean that when we say it, but really what we're saying is that's who I am. But am I, is that really who I am? Is that really how we define and we're going to get our identity? You see, if apart from the truth, we're not going to have a true answer to this question, I am blank. Our identity, we're going to answer that, well, I am rich, I am poor. Or maybe we answer it in a negative way. I'm stupid. Or I'm weak. Or I'm poor. Rather than saying, God, I'm coming into the, away from all that's untrue and saying, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And so coming away from a damaged view of ourselves is when we come back and we dwell in His presence and He says, you're not poor. You're not stupid. He says, you're my child. That's who you are. You're the beloved. You're my child. You're my beloved. And I love you. Okay? You're a child of God. And so, you know, there's a lot in the Bible about even this named identity. And I don't know if you know this, but each of us has been given a new name. And we're in the new heavens and the new earth. You're going to get that new name. And I've got a different name, a whole different identity, a whole different sense of being. So there's a, I think I've shared this story before, but there's a neat scene in one of C.S. Lewis's books that I think illustrates this. It's about a man who dies, and in this scene he goes to heaven. And there's actually two versions of who he is. There's the real version, and then there's the false version of who he is. And C.S. Lewis wasn't very politically correct. He calls him, it's the dwarf and the tragedian. So I know you can't say dwarf anymore. That's the story if you go look this up. Okay, so it's this man. He comes to the gates of heaven, and his wife, who is a Christian, his wife has already died. His wife's already inside, and she's so glad to see him when he gets there. And she says, "Oh, it's so great that you're here." But there's these two versions of him. On the one hand, there's a normal-looking man, and he's presentable, he's healthy, and he's whole. And then there's this diminished figure who's kind of misshapen, and he's sick, and he's hurting. And that's the real man. Okay, that's who he really is. And the whole person is who he wants everybody to see him as. Okay, that's his facade. That's his fake self. So there's two different selves, you might say, of this person. There's the man said, this is my presentable self that I want everybody to see, and he looks presentable. And then there's who I really am, which is broken and hurting and needy. And, he gets there, and the woman won't talk to the whole person. She'll only talk to the misshapen person because that's the only thing that's real. This over here is a facade. It's not even real. And she won't even talk to it. But he can't come in until he lets the facade go, until he lets the fake identity go away, until he lets the fake person depart. And it's this dramatic moment because he can't do it. He can't do it. And the reason he has to let him go is because God says, I don't deal with fake things. In my presence, only the true can exist. Even if the truth is sin, even if the truth is brokenness, okay, you have to come to me in your brokenness. You can't cover up your brokenness. You can't fake your brokenness and come into my presence. If you're going to come to me, you've got to come as you are, as a real person, as you are, because there's only truth in my presence. And so what she was saying to him is, she kept saying, just let him go. Let him go. Just let him go. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't let the false self die. So when Paul says, I have died, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that's part of what that means is this facade, this false self has got to die. And I've got to come into a true knowledge of who I am. And part of that true knowledge is I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I don't have it together. And I need healing. And I need forgiveness. And I need restoration. So part of the truth is getting a right view of God. It's getting a right view of ourselves. It's getting a right view of others. I'll go through these next two pretty quickly. When we're apart from God and when we're living in falsehood apart from Him, our view of others is affected, okay? And we start viewing them in distorted ways. They can't change. They'll never do this, or they're always like that, okay? And so we need to see others as God sees them, not through this lens of our own false making. And then we have a damaged view of the world. We need God to tell us what is right and true in this world. Because, there's a lot of lies out in the world. Do this and it'll make you happy, right? Buy into this and this will solve all your problems. We're pretty conversant in this kind of language. We know about this. We talk about this a lot. So maybe this will make a little bit more sense. But God says, no, He redefines it. Says, no, this is not true. This is not a real thing. Sin is the great lie. It promises life. It promises sufficiency and fulfillment, but it can't do it. It's not even real. I think that's one of the most powerful things to realize is, did you know that, Satan can't even, he can't create anything. And really sin is one big lie. That's really what it is. It's not the truth. It's not what God created. And God can't bless anything that He didn't create. He can't do it, and He won't do it. He won't bless anything that He didn't create. And you might say that sin is demanding to experience something that God did not create. Okay, so even if you took something as dark as murder, okay, God didn't create murder. That's not part of His plan. That's not part of His creation. Or adultery, or stealing, or lying. God didn't create those things, right? God didn't create lying, and He didn't create stealing. And so He can't bless that. That's just a perversion that Satan and darkness came up with. And so sin is demanding to experience something that doesn't even really exist. So it's critical. We need to correct our view of God, ourselves, others, and the world. Well, how do we get it? Let me spend these last 5 minutes just saying this. Number one, there's two things about how we experience the truth. And the first is very simple. It's Christ. I want to encourage you to not think of the truth as a thing, not a what, but a who. Because Jesus says, I am the truth. Look at what He says in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8:44 says, you're of the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So to go with Satan, Jesus simply is saying, that's the lie. That's to buy into lies. He's the father of lies. I'm the truth. So the truth is not something in a book. It's found ultimately in a person. Now, God's Word is truth, right? Sanctify them in the truth. And we're going to come to that in a moment. But so this is a revelation of Jesus Christ ultimately. But greater than the Scriptures is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? So only when we come to Him and step into the presence of Christ and allow Him to indwell us, are we ever going to lay hold of the truth. There's no truth apart from Christ. About the person, there is no truth apart from Him. And only when we come to Him are we ever going to do it. Here's some more scriptures. John 14:7 talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He says, look, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells in you. He'll be in you. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send from the Father, the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, my Spirit is going to bring truth into all parts of your being. You might even say that sanctification is getting rid of all the false and bringing in of all the true. That's what sanctification is. And that's why Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So sin is false, holiness is true. Okay, and we get that by knowing a person. Not by reading a book. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about like a theological book, okay? The second part is, this is where the scriptures come in, is listen. We come to Jesus and then we listen, okay? So that's another critical thing. How does the truth come in? Well, it doesn't come in our brains. It comes in with the ears of our hearts and they're the core of our being. We listen. This is why Jesus said in John 14, everyone who is of the truth does what? They read a lot of books. No. Everyone who is of the truth goes to a lot of conferences. No. Everyone who is of the truth goes to seminary and gets lots of degrees. No. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Okay, that's it. You just come to the presence of God each day and you listen. So I want you to encourage you to think about the truth as being found in a person, and you get, how do you get that truth from that person? You get it with your ears. Be good listeners and let the truth come in. And so you can even think about, I would encourage you to think about your time with the Lord, however that happens in the day. Try to set aside some time in that time. When you're with the Lord, say, okay, Lord, now I'm just going to listen. I want to listen. What do you want to say to me? I've read your word. Now I'm just going to listen for that word. I'm going to listen to what you're telling me, what you're calling me to do. And I want to hear it, not just in my head and not just with my earthly ears, but with the eyes of my heart, with my spiritual ears. And I want to listen deep down in my heart. So send out your light and your truth that they may lead me. Bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Okay. Let me pray for us. Remember, next week is missions, and then 2 weeks is Richard Pratt, and then we'll come back with a new little mini-series in 3 weeks from today. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you that you are truth and that your word is truth. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit of truth. And Father, we would just pray that wherever there's false, wherever there's error, wherever there's darkness, wherever there's anything that's not real in our lives, whether it's wrong thinking, wrong acting, wrong believing, that you would reveal to us where that error is, where that falsehood is, and then help us to come to the truth. We want to be genuine, whole, sound, right. We want to be your children who are indwelt by the truth and who walk in the truth. And Father, we confess that we don't know, even sure how to take all of this in, but we pray that you would seal it into our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.